Welcome to Strong Tower Radio on location. I'm at Southern Adventist University in the McKee Library. Your host is Tom Majeure. Many things are said in the scriptures about prophets. The question is, are there modern day prophets in these last days? We're going to be discussing it with a professor at Southern Adventist University and a researcher. So let us go to the Lord in prayer so that we will have clear understanding of scriptural interpretations. Our great Heavenly Father, you have not left us unknowing. You are a God that wants us to seek you with all our heart, soul, and minds. And in these times, give us direction. Be with our guest as we explore the topic of prophecy. In Jesus' name, amen. My host today is a retired professor from the Religion Department of Southern Adventist University. He is a research professor. His name is Dr. Judd Lake. Welcome to our program, Dr. Lake.
Thank you, Tom. Pleasure to be here.
Tell us a little bit about your career and so we can get to know you a little bit better.
Sure. After finishing with seminary, I went to pastor, and I pastored for about 12 years. And then working on my doctoral degree, I came to Southern to teach. And so I've been at Southern for the last 28 years. I've just retired in the spring. And something I've wanted to do for the last several years full time is writing research. And so now that I'm free of teaching responsibilities, although I still love my students and will miss them, I'm glad to have time to research. I've written things and published several books and done that on top of teaching full time, and that's quite a challenge. So now I can devote myself to that full time and with a lot less stress.
I have a feeling that you'll be invited back as a guest speaker many times.
Oh yeah, I will. I will come back and guest lecture for some of my colleagues for sure.
Explain what a research professor does. You do contract work, but to give us examples of things that you will produce or have produced.
Sure. Well, of course, I have several books that I want to write, and I'll be working on those books. I'm also contracted with the Ellen G. White Estate at the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists to work on a project that they have. So I'm doing that, and I've got several other organizations I'm working with, but I do have my own books. That's going to be a good part of my time as well.
Our topic for today is prophets. Does God have prophets for these times? And so you've written a book on the subject, and will you help us out with this? There are people, and you can give the categories, but there's some people believe that once the last word of scripture, canonical scripture, was written, prophecy ended.
Yes, and basically you have two groups of Christians with regard to the continuation of the prophetic gift beyond biblical times. You have cessationists, those who believe that the gift of prophecy ceased at the closing of the canon. And I certainly respect that position because they have a very high view of the Bible. The canon of Scripture, the 66 books from Genesis to Revelation, nothing can be added to that. It is complete. It is all that we need for salvation, and that point I certainly agree with.
I'm sure that they point to a few scriptures.
Oh yes, they have their scriptures, they believe indicates that the prophetic gift ceases. Then you've got non-cessationist, which Seventh-day Adventist would be in that category. Our charismatic friends, they would be in that category as well. They see prophecy, prophetic utterance continuing beyond biblical times. So with the idea of non-cessationists, that the prophetic gift continues, then the big question is, what is the relationship of that prophetic utterance to the finality of the scriptural canon?
Now, if cessation has not happened, they're non-cessationists, are all prophets legitimate?
Yeah, and that certainly is the question. And scripture itself gives ways to evaluate prophets. You go to the Old Testament, for example, and you see throughout the prophetic period, which really was intensified from the time of Samuel and onward. They had repeated manifestations of challenges, the main writing prophets, such as Jeremiah. They had challenges to their prophetic ministry from other prophets. And this, the canonical books, whether it be Jeremiah or Amos or Isaiah, they clearly categorize these other prophets as false prophets, that the Lord was not speaking to them. And the distinguishing feature was the content. The content of the truly inspired prophets, the biblical prophets, it was rebuking Israel for their sins. It was sometimes a very hard language used against their sins, but at the same time encouraging, affirming them about God's love. But the false prophets, it was like, whatever you're doing is fine, you know, it was all positive, and you're going to prosper and be fine. And that the prophets such as Jeremiah, who had some strong words for God's people, it was quite different.
Share with our listeners, what is the role of a prophet? Growing up very young, you know, sometimes we lock into a perspective. I thought a prophet must always tell about future events. Is there a broader definition of a prophet?
And that is the popular reputation of the idea of the prophetic gift today, that it is predicting the future. You know, like Nostradamus made specific prophecies, and people look at things today that are fulfillment of what he said. Gene Dixon of the latter 20th century made prophecies, and some look at that as, you know, being fulfilled. Prediction, that was the focus. But if you look at the biblical manifestation of the prophetic gift, it was far more than predicting the future. In fact, the Old Testament prophets, their major focus was on rebuking and encouraging the people of God. So,
Spiritual guidance.
The predictive role of the prophets was very small. They did sometimes predict the future. Isaiah has a lot of that. And they predicted the becoming of the Messiah, for sure. But it was far more than prediction. It was pastoral, the two P's, prediction, pastoral. It was more pastoral, nurturing Israel, rebuking them for their sins, but also encouraging them and comforting them. Isaiah brought a lot of comfort as well as condemnation. All of the prophets, they had a combination of that. But it was so much broader than just predicting the future. And that's how people view the prophetic gift, is that way. But if you're going to look at the prophetic gift from the perspective of Scripture, if it does exist, and I believe it does, then it's going to be far more than just predicting the future. That'll be a small part of it. It'll follow that general model of the biblical prophets, which will be more nurturing, comforting, rebuking, counseling.
So take us down to the present day. This has been much of your study of your career. Give us a thumbnail sketch of prophets.
To today. Yeah. Yes. Well, I know that I get things in the mail sometimes from prophets, people who claiming the gift of prophecy. And I remember one time someone who had that gift claimed that, well, the Lord has shown me that we're living in perilous times. And I thought to myself, wow, that's
profound
and new. Obvious, that's what's new about that? What's prophetic about that? Anybody can look at that. So a lot of prophetic claims are not really prophetic claims. Interestingly, in the 19th century, you had an intensification of the prophetic gift.
That's the 1800s.
Yes, the 1800s. And much of it was coming from a movement that was very popular in the 19th century, and that was spiritualism. And they had people teeming, put the prophetic gift through them teeming everywhere. You know, they claimed to speak from the spiritual world. And interestingly today, the New Age movement has some of this idea of the gurus speaking prophetically. So you've got a lot of that today. And you've got, in the charismatic movement, you've got a manifestation of the prophetic gift in the local churches. It pops up pretty much all the time and regularly. And the idea there, and there are different, you know,
it's almost,
aspects
in
of
that
Pentecostalism.
Sense, it's universal. It's not
yes.
just a
yes.
few individuals. It's
anybody. Anybody pretty much can stand up and speak a prophetic word through tongues. and that type of thing, and that pretty much makes it unlimited to whoever has the prophetic gift at that moment. And then there's the Seventh-day Adventist, who we kind of take a middle of the road between cessationism and non-cessationism. While we're clearly in the general category of non-cessationism, that is that the prophetic gift continues beyond biblical times, but we don't believe it's
universal.
For anybody universal, that anybody can have it. We believe it was manifested in a specific person. Her name is Ellen G. White. Now that name today sparks all kinds of controversy because you've got all kinds of stuff out there on the internet and YouTube channels just really saying a lot about Ellen White negatively, condemning Ellen White, criticizing Ellen White. And I wrote a book called Ellen White Under Fire, where I dealt with that.
We all know that anybody can say anything on the internet.
That's right, and anybody can create a YouTube channel, and they know how to work the system, and they can become their own celebrity. And so we find that happening again and again on any type of subject. Not that that's a bad thing, it's just that's how it is in today's world with the internet and the YouTube channels and podcasts and all of that. And you know, so you've got good, the bad, the ugly, and everything.
How do you sort through all this? And that's one of the reasons why you wrote this book.
Yes, to... basically, what I did in this book is respond to the larger issues. I didn't answer one, because there's lots of charges out there. I believe false charges against Ellen White, unfair charges. And the purpose of this book was not to answer one charge after another, but to deal with the larger issues related to the prophetic gift. What is the relationship of the prophetic gift today to the canon of Scripture? If Ellen White has the prophetic gift, what is her relationship to the canon of Scripture? And the way of, or I should say the nature of inspiration. How did inspiration work? Did God dictate word for word to the prophets? Or was inspiration more holistic? Things like that. And then, of course, principles of interpretation, which is where probably I think most critics and even many supporters of Ellen White miss the boat, is interpretation, you know, historical, literary context, interpreting Ellen White fairly and accurately and understanding the context is crucial. And then I wanted to explain in the book the big picture of Ellen White's writings. You know, what is she really about? If you read her holistically, comprehensively, two things stand out. Jesus and Scripture. In fact, there's Adventist scholars have produced a big volume called the Encyclopedia of Ellen G. White. And one of the chapters, which is a short or condensed biography of Ellen White, it's called For Jesus and Scripture. Two of my colleagues at the seminary wrote that. I certainly agree with that title. For Jesus and Scripture, Ellen White exalts Christ. She is all about, first of all, the vicarious sacrifice of Christ on the cross, His sufferings at Calvary to save us from our sins, salvation through Christ and His works. That is a big theme that runs through her writings, the atonement of Christ completed at the cross, but also entering into a personal relationship with Jesus. She is really big on that all through her writings, that Christianity at its core is a personal relationship with Christ. And then, of course, probably the overall theme is Scripture. She exalts the Bible, and this could lead us into a conversation of the role of the prophetic gift to Scripture. The one thing about Ellen White is that she again and again and again respected the Bible as the final source of authority. She never saw her prophetic gift as a challenge to Scripture, as equal to Scripture, and certainly never above Scripture. She understood her prophetic gift, her prophetic authority, as subordinate to Scripture. That's how she operated functionally. And when I say functionally, that is what you find in her writings. What is she doing? What does she say about the Bible? If you read Ellen White's big books, go to the index, the scriptural index. You will see that in those larger books, almost every book of the Bible is referenced. And this is one of the research projects I'm working on now with the Ellen G. White estate is going through a set of volumes called the Testimonies, 9 volumes of testimonies, and annotating them and finding scriptural allusions and giving the historical context and so forth. And as you go through that, I mean, Ellen White literally, the way I put it, she bled the Bible. It's Charles Haddon Spurgeon, great prince of preachers of yesteryear, said the true Christian's blood is bibline. You know, they bleed the Bible. And I tell you, Ellen White just bled the Bible. And every page of everything she wrote, if she wasn't citing Scripture specifically, there's allusions to it. You know, the imagery of Scripture just permeates her writings and phrases. And you only recognize it if you really know the Bible. And you say, well, I'll be, she's alluding to that text and to this text. She's alluding to several texts in one sentence. That's what she did repeatedly. I think that was probably, often she knew the Bible so well. You know, the fact that she had visions and the prophetic gift didn't mean that everything came natural. She studied the Bible for herself. You read her diary and how much time she spent in Scripture as a youth up through her adulthood. She studied the Bible for herself, so she knew it, and it just came out naturally. And then with the gift of inspiration, I think that intensified everything. Because this leads us to really what is the relationship of the prophetic gift, whether it's Ellen White or anyone else, to the scriptural canon. And let's define, shall I go there?
Sure, please do.
Let's define the canon of Scripture. That's a term scholars use. And it's different from a Civil War canon explode,
yes,
obviously.
Yes.
The canon of Scripture is a word that means the measuring rod. And it's something that you measure by. And so it's the canon. It came together, the Old Testament canon. By Jesus' day, you see Jesus referring to the Scriptures and parts of the Scriptures. The Old Testament canon was complete.
It was decided.
Decided.
And it was agreed upon.
Absolutely. And over time, you know, in God's providence, that's what it was in Jesus' day. The New Testament canon is a little more mysterious in its formation, but basically by the time you get to the early church fathers, they make some of them that are within 100 years after Paul and John, they make reference to the formation of the canon. And what you find is that evidently because there are lots of things written, but certain writings like Paul's writings and Peter's writings and John's writing, they, because of the inherent quality of the writing and the obvious manifestation of inspiration there, they like cream, it came to the top. And over time, in God's providence and counsels, they put it together. And by the, you know, within 100 years, you see the scriptural canon, New Testament canon in place. And over time, it came to be the 66 books we know today of the Bible, the scriptural canon. That's a very simplistic explanation. Scholars have written books on the formation of the canon. But clearly through God's providence and the work of the Spirit, even after the books of the Bible were written, the 66 books were put together at the canon of the Scripture. And it became the criterion for everything else, evaluated every other religious writing, and it, because of the inspiration in the books, it was, and is, the Word of God. It became the Scriptures, what we know as the Scriptures, the inspired revelation of God's will, is the final Word of God to mankind, and so that's where you come into the idea of the closed canon. It was closed. By closed, it means nothing can be added to it. It's the final, complete revelation of God's will. Nothing needs to be added to it.
So, how does the prophets, and that's their division of cessation or non-cessation.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. So, the Bible itself makes several references that I, as a non-cessationist, that I don't believe the prophetic gift ceased. I believe it continued. There's a number of scriptures that talk about how to relate to the prophetic gift.
So the canon is closed, but prophecy continues.
The prophetic gift continued. And if you were to go in history, you might see some manifestations of that. And Adventists today believe that Ellen White for 70 years manifested that prophetic gift. Well, let's step beyond Ellen White and just talk about the concept, how the prophetic gift is to operate. One thing is for sure, because of its chronological position, it comes after the closing of the canon. You could call it the post-canonical gift or post-biblical gift. Whichever one, same thing. That is, it's a manifestation of the prophetic gift after the closing of the canon. Therefore, because of that chronological position after the canon, it must be defined by the canon and in its relationship to the canon.
Because
Scripture itself functions as the final revelation of God's will to mankind. Nothing can equal or supersede the Bible. That's why, like, you know, in Mormonism, Many Christians find the idea that Joseph Smith had revelations and produced another book that is another revelation on an equal level with the Bible. Most Christians have trouble with that because that challenges the final authority of the canon. So a true, for Bible-believing Christians, a manifestation of the prophetic gift after the closing of the canon, it must be subordinate to the canon. And by the inherent quality of its writings and what it says about the canon, that's how you determine
if it's
genuine. Because a telltale sign of the true prophetic gift, it will exalt the post-biblical prophetic gift, it will exalt the scriptures and it will apply the scriptures. It will not add new doctrine, new teaching to scripture. It will base everything it says on scripture and point back to and exalt scripture as the final authority. It doesn't matter whether it's Ellen White or someone else. That's how you test them. First and foremost is the relationship to the Bible. Do they support the Bible as the final revelation of God's will? And if they in any way, shape, or form see that their visions compete with what is in Scripture,
it disqualifies.
Automatically disqualifies them.
No question.
No question about it. Now, we could look at various scriptures, but you've got, for example, let me just summarize. Joel 2, 28 and 32 speaks of the manifestation of the prophetic gift before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Well, that's the very end of time. We would understand that as a second coming. He speaks about an intensification of the prophetic gift poured out on both men and women. They will dream dreams and see visions. And Malachi 4, 5, and 6 speaks of a revival of Elijah's prophetic message at the end of time. Elijah was really the spirit of the prophetic gift in the Old Testament. And so that would come at the end of time. And Jesus spoke about false prophets. He spoke about false prophets in Matthew 24, 11, and 24 at the end of time, which means if there was false prophets, then there must be true prophets.
Right.
But I think a key text, I want to look at this one here in Ephesians 4, where Paul is speaking about the gifts. Now, we know that we won't have time to get into it, but 1 Corinthians 12, 14, which sandwich in 13, which speaks as love is most important, but it speaks of the prophetic gift of one of the gifts of the Spirit. That's probably the manifestation of the term spirit of prophecy. It's from the Spirit that prophecy comes forth. But in Ephesians 4, verse 11, Paul says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." That is, the spiritual gifts, they are here to help us. And in another place he says, "Eagerly seek the gifts." And the gift of prophecy is generally at the top of that level of all the gifts. In verse 13, "How long do these gifts continue?" They're for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In verse 13, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And when Paul says perfect man, he's speaking collectively the body of Christ, till we reach that perfection. And the fullness of Christ, that can only come at the consummation of all things, which is when Christ comes. So this text, I think, is a key one, among others, if we were to analyze its context further, that clearly indicate that the prophetic gift will be around till the end of time. So how do we relate to it? Well, in...
It's not if it's going to happen, it's how it's, we relate
right.
to what,
it's when
it happens.
When, exactly. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul tells, this is a key verse that indicates that the gift would be around. There's no indication that it would end, but he tells us how to relate to it. And that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now the background, Paul, if this isn't Paul's early ministry, and he's writing to the Christians at Thessalonica who were new converts. They'd come out of paganism. They were used to their pagan deities babbling, speaking prophetic utterances. And they're tired of that. And so because of that,
anything that seemed like
they became cessationists.
Yes, yes, that's right.
They don't want to hear any of that. And so when they heard the New Testament prophets speak, and if you read the book of Acts, it's teeming with the prophetic gift. Numerous prophets come forth, but their difference from the Old Testament prophets, while they had the same gift of inspiration, they are exalting Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. So that's the distinguishing feature with the New Testament prophets, but they are uttering prophetically. And so Paul writes to them. He ends the epistle this way in verse 19 of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Do not quench the Spirit. See, they were quenching the Spirit by eliminating all manifestation to prophetic gifts.
So the cessationists were quenching the Spirit.
That was the idea. And verse 20, that wouldn't be fair to say to my my Reformed cessationist friends, because they believe the Spirit speaks in the Scripture. So I want to be fair to them. But in this context, they were eliminating all of it. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Okay, how do we relate to them then? Verse 2, test all things. Test it. And the word there, test, in the background of the original Greek is kind of like how they tested coins, counterfeit coins versus the true one. You go through a process, you need to determine whether a coin is a counterfeit or whether it's authentic. And so he's saying go through this process with prophecy and determine if it's counterfeit or if it's authentic. And later on, Paul will talk about his writings in relationship to all of Scripture. And so testing them obviously is to test them by the inspired text of Scripture. So test all things. Once you've done that, and if you find it to be good, hold fast to that which is good. Cling to it. And verse 22, but abstain from every form of evil. Kind of like Jesus said, a tree, if it has good fruits, if the tree in its totality is good, then you can accept it. But if the part of it's bad, then you reject the whole thing. So in other words, we are supposed to test the gift of prophecy today. There are other ways. Does it edify the people of God? If it does make predictions, are those predictions true? Is the life of the prophet, Jesus says, by their fruits you shall know them? Is the life of the prophet a godly life in harmony with Scripture? So those are some of the ways to evaluate a contemporary manifestation of the prophetic gift. Seventh-day Adventists believe that Ellen White, for example, was in harmony with all those tests and fit them. But above all, she exalted Scripture. But whatever background Christian faith one is coming from, if you believe that there are prophets today, you want to first and foremost evaluate them in the framework of Scripture. First of all, is their teaching harmonized with Scripture or contradict anything in Scripture? And their overall attitude towards Scripture, do they exalt Scripture as the final word? They will acknowledge that God is speaking to them, but in a way that enables them to give inspired, authoritative applications of Scripture, not add to it, but exalt it and apply it. And if you look at Ellen White's prophetic ministry, which I've spent much of my career doing, that is her main focus, is to give application. She helped formulate the Adventist Church, and she had counsels to the leaders, and her counsels were very practical. They were all theological in nature, but they were often just applying Scriptures and getting people just to live a godly life and follow Jesus' principles in the Sermon on the Mount and things of that nature. So that's the key, is a prophet's relationship to the Bible.
Are there any resources that you would recommend for a person whose interest has been raised and would like to know about Ellen White as a prophet?
Probably the simplest and most helpful book would be George Knight's book, Reading Ellen White. That's a very good introduction to Ellen White.
Dr. Lake, thank you so much for taking some of your time out of your retirement.
Not a problem.
To join us here on Strong Tower Radio On Location, a broadcasting recording from Southern Adventist University at the McKee Library. Until next time, I'm your host, Tom Mazur. God bless. Bye now.